Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and thank you for listening to this week's message. Today's sermon is the fifth message in part two of our ongoing series through the book of Romans, and the message is entitled Free at Last, and it focuses in on the last section of Romans chapter 6. And I gave this message on Sunday, September the 2nd, 2018, at our chapel right here in Edwards, Colorado. Well, guys, good to see you. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it. We're in Romans chapter 6. If you don't have one, there's some in the back there that you can grab. I want to start today, just jumping right in, by quoting a great American philosopher. Now, this is a guy who actually won the Nobel Prize for Literature not long ago. And by many people that really paid attention to him and the time that he wrote, almost considered him to be a kind of a prophet of his time. I'm referring, of course, to Bob Dylan, all right? And specifically one song from Bob Dylan. There may be other ones that we could use. Always fun, as I said in my email this week, always fun to pull Dylan out, you know, it's a sermon illustration. But one of his most famous songs, you know it, it's You Gotta Serve Somebody, right? Gotta serve somebody. And if you go through, kind of, it's fun, Google it, read all the lyrics to it if you don't know it. And he kind of walks you through all the different stations in life we may be in, right? We may be the king or the servant or the pauper. We may be sleeping in a king bed or sleeping on the floor. But you gotta serve somebody. And it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. All right. Guys, with that in your mind, today we are jumping into the last section of Romans chapter 6, where Paul is continuing to describe this miracle of our union with Christ, right? The central focus of the new covenant, right? The underlying message throughout all of the New Testament, our union with Christ, our relationship with Him, this idea of living by grace. And to do so, what we've seen here in Romans 6 are these three huge counterintuitive ideas. I would say three of the most counterintuitive truths or statements that we see in all of Scripture. And I don't know if you've noticed it or thought about it this way as we've gone through chapter 6, but basically these are these counterintuitive ideas. First of all, to truly live, we have to die. That's the first one. The second one is, to be able to be obedient, we have to be set free from law. And the third that we're going to explore today is that to be truly free, we have to become a slave. Right, but before we get into that, before we jump into the scripture, I want to just touch on where we ended last week, which is the second idea, that to be obedient, we have to be free from law. And in Romans 6:14, this is this big counterintuitive of law and grace that we ended with last week. Paul says this, Romans 6:14, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Right, sin, and thinking of sin here, we're not just talking about morally negative thoughts and actions, but a perspective, a posture of who we are that is turned away from God, is centered on self, and trying to find life in temporary things, self-indulgence, whatever that may look like, depending upon our story. But that shall not be our master. We're free from that. We died to it, Paul says, and it's not our master because we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Because here's the thing about that. If you think about that statement, if you look at any measure of human strategy for how we get people to behave in a certain way through all of human history, that statement makes absolutely no sense. Right? It's the opposite of how we go about it. I mean, if you think about it, if you have a person, be it an employee or maybe a child, that's the word I'm looking for, if you're a parent or a grandparent or a child, and you are trying to ensure that a person behaves a certain way, everything about the way we're wired as people, all of human history, tells us that the way we would do that is, first of all, as clearly and consistently and constantly maybe as we can, communicate to that person how we want them to behave. Right? You got to tell them. They got to understand, here is the expectation of how you have got to behave, how you have got to live. And then if you're smart, coupled with that, you'll implement a system of punishment and reward to help incentivize them to behave that way. All right? Just again, study human history. That's the strategy that we have used. And in fact, that would sum up the basic motivational strategy of virtually every world religion. that there has ever been as well. It makes sense. And yet, to paraphrase again, Romans 6:14, listen to what Paul says. He says, for sin, right, a life inconsistent with God's goodness, shall not be your master, and that's a key word there, master, not because you're under the law, right, not because the volume's been turned up on how you're supposed to behave, but because you are under grace. And guys, starting next week, in Romans chapter 7, Paul's going to unpack that in depth. But now, where he goes next is he anticipates the natural next step our human minds go with that. Well, if I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace, that means I can sin, turn away from God, and get away with it. Because the operational system that I'm a part of here is not law, but it's grace. And grace means God is merciful and God forgives me and God restores me no matter what. So that's kind of a get out of jail free card, right? And Paul says, no. If that is what we think, we're fundamentally missing the point of what grace is. And he goes on to verse 15 and says, well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. And if you've been tracking with us across the summer here in Romans, you know that Paul started Romans 6 with the same example, with the same analogy, right? If we're set free from sin and now we're in grace, does that mean we could just go on and sin? No, of course not. That's completing. There's a good word for you. Go look that up. Completing. That's completely missing the point. And to explain, Paul turns now to this third big counterintuitive idea, using the example of freedom and slavery. Because here's the point that he's leading us to. How we live as believers, as Christians, how we live, how we behave, isn't, or even to elaborate on that, how we shape the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act, our minds, our wills, our emotion, right? How we do that isn't just a matter of choosing whether or not to obey a system of moral law. Rather, it is choosing who our master is. Okay? It's choosing a master. And this is where we see that Dylan was right. We have to serve somebody. And we can't serve more than one master. You might remember Jesus saying back in the Gospels, right? You can't serve one master and serve another one at the same time. You're going to love one and hate the other. You can only serve one master. And either by intentional choice or, as we will see, passive default, daily we choose who or what will be the master of how we think, how we feel, and how we act. What that greatest influence will be in our life. Okay? And Paul explains this, picking up in verse 16. So let's read verse 16 through 18. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to read along with me as we look at this. And this is what he says. He says, so don't you know, he's just said, listen, no, because we're not under the law but under grace, that doesn't mean that we would sin. He says, so don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Okay, so we're going to push into that. But first, we need to define a few terms here. And the first one is slaves. When Paul uses this example of being a slave, what does he mean? Because it's hard for us to deal with that word because the historical baggage, the historical negative connotation of that word is overwhelming, as it should be. And it was for the people living in the day when Paul wrote this. But for the average Roman citizen, anywhere in the Roman Empire, but especially living in Rome itself, When they heard this example of slavery, it meant something to them that it might not immediately mean to us. Because again, our whole reference, for most people, at least in America, our reference to the concept of slavery primarily is historical. But for the Roman people, the people living in that society, it was very, very much present tense, especially for people that lived in the growing Christian movement that was starting to take hold and expand within the Roman Empire. And I've talked about before, if you go back and study Roman history, what you will see is when the Christian movement started to take off, it did so almost wholly, not completely, but almost wholly within the lowest socioeconomic class that existed in the Roman Empire at that time. And that was the class of the slaves. And sometimes even lower than the slaves were just the everyday people who didn't belong to anyone and were just trying to scratch out a survival and a living every day with absolutely no sense of security whatsoever, right? The poverty-stricken lowest class. And it is within these people that the gospel exploded into the Roman Empire. And of course, we go fast forward 3 centuries, basically, to the time of Constantine. And Christianity is, at that point, the officially recognized religion of the Roman Empire. But that's a totally different story. The point is when the hearers of this originally heard Paul talking about slavery, they knew exactly what he meant. And in their context, primarily, slavery meant 2 things. When Paul uses slavery here in this example that he's giving, because he'll refer to it as an illustration himself in just a moment, he's referring principally to 2 things. And the first one is ownership, right? If you're a slave of someone, you are owned by the person that you are a slave of, right? As a slave in the Roman Empire, you didn't belong to yourself. There was no sense of self-determination as we think of it today, right? Your life, what you did, your identity, the nature and outcome of your life was placed upon you by your master, whoever your master or your owner was. So the idea of ownership. The second big idea of slavery here, as Paul is using it, is the idea of obedience. In fact, it's interesting. Paul says, you want to know who you're a slave to? You're a slave to the person you obey. Because as a slave in the Roman Empire, the chief attribute of your life is that you were obedient to your master. That not being obedient to your master as a slave was unthinkable because the alternative was death. It's really interesting. Some of the more colorful stories in the history of Rome are the periodic slave uprisings that would happen. And they were rare, but they did happen. And when they did, they were immediately and brutally crushed. And the message was, if you are a slave, you obey your master. And any other option does not exist. And so that's the mindset into which Paul is using this example. Ownership and obedience. Who are we a slave to? We are a slave to the person that we obey. So that's the big idea there with slavery. The second word here that we've talked about some over the past weeks is the idea of death. And in this illustration, when Paul uses the word death, he's not just talking about physical death, but in this sounds so self-evident, we'd almost miss it. But death is the lack of life, all right? The lack of life, lack of goodness, lack of peace, lack of joy, lack of hope, right? Both present and in the future. And the attributes of death, the things of death, as Paul uses this word, are therefore these things that are in opposition to God's goodness, that are the opposite of life. Immorality, anger, fear, self-centeredness, pride. You know, go read Romans 1. Make your own list, right? The inevitable result of spiritual death. And that's ultimately where death goes to, is permanent spiritual death and separation from God and his goodness, right? Big idea of death. The third word, and this is the key concept here in this passage, is righteousness. Righteousness. Paul says, we have become slaves to righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, when we start out in Romans, we see Paul using the word righteousness, referring to our rightness with God, that God in his grace, in response to our faith, takes us and credits to us righteousness. That's Romans chapter 4, uses the whole example of Abraham. That when we believe in him, God says, now there is no longer any barrier between you and me. And there is a full, complete, unfettered, barrier-free connection, union between us and God, that God credits to us, that reality that he gives to us because of faith. And here, in this passage, the word righteousness contains all of that, but even more, simply put, it refers to the character of God. the goodness of God, the nature of God, right? The way that God loves is righteousness. The nature of God's peace, God's courage, God's joy, God's hope, God's life. And friends, for us, what righteousness looks like when it is fully manifest in us, right? If I am walking by the Spirit, to use another phrase that Paul uses, I'm living in obedience to God, His life in me, being expressed through me, I'm all His, and I'm walking in the Spirit, my life is going to be a picture of God's nature, all of who God is, present in all of who I am, being expressed through me, in all of how I think, I feel, and I act, through my mind, my will, my emotions, always somehow in the context of how I relate to people, how I'm in relationship with people, the righteousness of God in us and through us. All right, so those three big ideas, being a slave, death, and righteousness. With these in our minds, I want to walk through verses 16 through 18 again, kind of expand this. So Paul says, don't you know, don't you understand that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves, in other words, you are owned by, you're obedient to, you are mastered by the one that you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, that being self-leadership, rejection of God's authority, right, embracing my own authority or the authority of others, which leads to death, right, which leads to the lack of life, the attributes of death increasingly, or to obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. And here then Paul gives us a picture of a spiritually and emotionally healthy disciple, a spiritually and emotionally healthy Christian. Verse 17 says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you have come to obey from your heart, right? Key idea, from your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. All right. What is the pattern of teaching that Paul refers to here? Well, it's the gospel. It's the message of righteousness by faith. That's how Paul opens the whole letter of Romans, in Romans 1, 16 and 17. But as we have seen moving through this, the pattern of teaching that Paul is referring to, guys, is the teaching of our union with Christ. It is the teaching of freedom from law, and living in a life motivated by and transformed by grace. It's the message of the new covenant. This is what it means to be a mature Christian, that the righteousness of God, His life, His lordship, has laid claim to our allegiance. Think about that word, allegiance, right? For better or for worse, football season starts. Well, the Broncos' first game is next Sunday, right? So I don't know if you're a football fan or not. If you're a fan of any sport, think about your favorite team in that sport, right? This team has my allegiance. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm having a little hard time just getting psyched up about the start of football this year. And I love football. That's totally irrelevant, what I just said. Anyway, think about your favorite team, right? You have allegiance to that team, right? And they're just doing no good. They're horrible. They're just getting, you know, pistol whipped by everybody that they play. But you still have allegiance to that team because they're your team. So when we have allegiance to something, nobody's forcing us to have allegiance to it, right? But they have for some reason, have claimed our allegiance. We are with them, right? We have an identity bound up in them. We are connected with them. And we are not abandoning or leaving them. And Paul says there is a pattern of teaching, this miracle of the New Testament, that has now claimed your allegiance. It's ownership. It's obedience. It's identity. Because, friends, either by our intentional choice, right, not coercion or the choice of any other person, right, by intentional choice, rather, we have looked to Christ, we have confessed that He is Lord, and offered ourselves as slaves to Him. This is what Paul is saying, which means we are owned by Him and defined by Him. In verse 18, Paul says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. All right, let's take another step here. Because we have the choice of two masters. And Dylan says, it might be the devil, might be the Lord. It's a little oversimplification. What Paul says, the choice of two masters. First of all, when we first come to faith, but every day since then, each day, even as a believer, we have a choice of offering ourselves to ourself or to other people or to temporary things and everything that that leads to, or offering ourselves to God, right? A posture of our mind that is oriented to God. And we offer ourselves to God as His and Him as our Lord. And guys, that gets practical really, really quick. And the choice that we make to whom we offer ourselves makes all the difference in our lives and how we live. And this is where Paul goes, picking up in verse 19. And this is the crucial concept here of offering. I've heard that word as we've gone through this. The crucial concept of offering. Verse 19. For I am using, Paul says, an example from everyday life, slavery, because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, which leads to holiness. For when you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from these things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. All right. Offer ourselves. Offering ourselves. Guys, it's interesting. If you really go study the nature of slavery in the Roman Empire, there was this phenomenon that wasn't super common, but it wasn't wholly uncommon. And it would be a person who was free, who was not a slave, would offer themselves to someone to become their slave. Why would anyone do that? Well, really, there were two reasons you would see this happen. One would be you were part of a foreign army or a foreign people that had just been conquered. And your choice was die or become a slave, right, of the Roman Empire. Right? Faced with that choice, I'll become a slave. But the other thing that would happen are people that actually lived in Rome, but they weren't Roman citizens. Or even if they were Roman citizens, they were at the very, very bottom of the pole, scratching out a daily life with absolutely no certainty of the future whatsoever. And because life was so hard, they would voluntarily offer themselves as a slave to someone, so at least they knew that they would have some food, because what good is a dead slave? At least they knew they would have some protection, even though if they would be in bondage, that would be better than dying. So they would offer themselves as slaves. And if you think about that, what's that motivation? It's a person seeking to find some form of life, some form of certainty, some form of identity by offering themselves to someone. Paul says, who are we offering ourselves to? In verse 20, Paul says this. He says, you are slaves to sin. When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. All right, think of that again. When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. Right? How do we understand this? I've shared before, across the last 15 years, a bit of my story from time to time. All right? Just in a very simple sense, I'll do that right now, because as I think about my own story, I see this principle in play. Right? And my story is not all that different from a lot of people, maybe in this room, or you know, my age. But basically, I grew up in a Christian household, Baptist church from day one and all the way through high school, super involved and had good, solid Christian teaching all around me. The church I was a part of in high school, the pastor of our church at that point was one of the most respected and greatest Christian orators in America at that time. His name was Joel Gregory. He had a major, major fall from grace, but I listened to Joel Gregory speak every single Sunday. It was this amazing experience. It's this rich resource of Christian teaching that I grew up with. So I did that, graduated from high school, went to Texas A&M. I can't blame A&M here. It could be any university. And I'll never forget, on the September 23rd of 1985, that would have been, I'm walking down the steps of the Langford Architecture Building, and I knew my buds back at the dorm waiting for me to get there so they could take me to the side of campus, and they were going to celebrate my birthday. And that's as far as I'll take that illustration right there. All right? I had a choice to make, guys. And we've, again, one way or another, we face this. And I made a conscious choice to turn my back on the Christian upbringing that I had been given and to embrace whatever I could experience. And just, you know, this is a whole new world. I was honest enough at least to tell myself, I can't walk, I can't pretend and walk both sides of this fence. I'm going to have to serve one master or another. And so I offered myself to myself and everything that I could go experience. A few years go by. Looking back on it now, I didn't realize it at the time, but here's what was happening in my life. I was, with full gusto, living a life that was counter to how I had been raised, was dishonoring to God, and it didn't bother me one bit. I was comfortable in it. Every now and then, like the Holy Spirit would try to, you know, but I was pretty good at ignoring that. Not a lot of conviction. You know, Christian friends that knew me back when I'm in high school were like, Ethan, what's going on in your life? Man, I don't want to talk to you. Right? I was perfectly comfortable. I was free from the control of righteousness. Not because I had ever chosen to say, you know what, I'm going to, well, I kind of did, but not wholly, just reject everything I used to believe. But I took a step. I offered myself to a way of living that was centered upon myself and whatever I could come up with and do and be a part of myself. Instead of offering myself to God, I offered myself to sin. And what it led to was a life, didn't take real long, that was free from the control of righteousness. You can see why Paul is being so strong in warning us against this, because here's the really insidious thing. Here's the real trap. This choice to offer ourselves to sin is often passive. Right? I made a fairly conscious choice in the path that I took, but often it's very passive because the only other position to offering ourselves to God, which is often done by default, is to offer ourselves to sin. When we are not actively offering ourselves, following, pursuing, walking in our relationship with Christ, the default position is to offer ourselves to ourself, right? To the other influences in the world, whatever they may be, that we allow to be the primary influences in our life. Let me give you an example. You know, as nobody ever said, it's been a number of years, but I think I've used this illustration before. I know a lot of people who have deep, deep scars in their life because of choices they made, but I've never met anyone that woke up one morning and said, you know what? Today, I think I'll start a pattern of behavior that, given a few years, is going to absolutely dominate me and consume me and steal away everything that is good and precious to me and destroy my life and destroy the people around me. I've never met anybody that woke up one morning and said, that's what I want to do. Right? I know lots of people that have had adultery in their lives, but I've never met anyone that woke up one morning and said, you know what, today I think, I'm going to go start an extramarital relationship that, just given a little bit of time, is going to consume me and destroy my marriage and destroy my family and take away everything that I hold dear and precious in my life. Friends, hear me. No one ever purposefully chooses death, but we choose to turn away from God and offer ourselves to sin. And the end result, given enough time, inevitably, is the way of death. And Paul says, don't do that. But rather, offer yourselves to God's goodness. Offer yourselves to who we are in Christ. Offer yourselves to God. Because, friends, as tragic as the end result of sin is, the biggest tragedy, this is the next point in your outline, the biggest tragedy of death is missing out on life. It's missing out on life because there is another path, and it's to intentionally and actively choose to offer ourselves to God in obedience to Him. Now, here's the thing. Depending on where you are, you know, or somebody you know might may be in this place, or maybe you've been in this place, is you look at your issue or issues and think, I can't do that. I can't overcome this issue. It's just too big. and I'm trapped. And friend, you know what? You may be absolutely right. But rather than coming that the point when we come to the realization that we are so trapped by this pattern of living that we've been in, that we have no power to get out of it ourselves. Rather than that being the beginning of the end, right? Although sometimes people go there, that is the opportunity for it to be the beginning of redemption. Because God's desire for us, the picture that we see in Word, is that when we finally say, Lord, I can't get back to where I was, or I can't get to where you want me to live, but I can surrender and I can say yes to you in this one little step where I am right now. So Lord, where I am, just as I am, I'm saying yes right here. And I take a step. And then I take another step. And that step is a step of obedience. It's not maybe being obedient to kicking the habit wholly, right? Or healing the marriage overnight, right? That rarely, rarely happens. But it's one step of obedience, one step back into orienting ourselves, offering ourselves to who God is and His goodness. You know, maybe this looks like getting help. Maybe it's confession. Maybe it's changing the influences in our life, right? Putting ourselves around people who are on the same path. Right, making God's word increasingly part of our life. The whole idea of personal worship, one step at a time, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. For He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, as we looked at in Hebrews last week. And friends, when we begin to do that, just that one step at a time, the inevitable result is just as certain as the inevitable result of when we turn ourselves to sin. And the fruit of God will come, and it is righteousness, His goodness, holiness, His life. In Romans 6:22, he says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then Paul ends, right, with what may be one of the most quoted and memorized verses in all of the New Testament. It's Romans 6:23, and the last point there in your outline, when you boil this choice of who's going to be our master down to its core, it's a choice of earning a wage or receiving a gift. Do you know Romans 6:23? Some of you here have that memorized. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, listen, if we choose to offer ourselves to self, or to others, to temporary things, what we will receive will be the result of what we do. It will be something that we earn, a consequence of our actions. But when we offer ourselves to God, to Jesus, to obedience to Him, the result that we receive is the gift of what He has done, and His life, and His goodness, one step at a time, which has the power to bring transformation and hope and life and goodness into life as it really is, right here and right now. Starting next week, we're going to push deeper into what that looks like. But let me pray.